Well, good morning. So we're in the book of 2 Corinthians still, the final sermon in our series on 2 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible, turn up 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's an odd, I always find this kind of a strange passage, 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. Because if you'll notice that when we read it, we go to 2 Corinthians 12 verse 1. Paul says, "I must go on boasting." And in 11 and 12, Paul talks a lot about boasting. And that's something we typically think of or read much about in Scripture. And it seems strange that Paul would boast. Why is he boasting? We think of boasting, we think of showing off. Before we read it, okay, I want you to imagine that you're a GP, a GP. Not that hard for some of you, more difficult for the rest of us. But imagine you're a GP and you're in your office, and through the door comes a patient, someone you've worked with for a long time, and you care a lot about this person. This person has lots of needs, very complicated needs, and you know that person really well, and you feel like you're making progress, you're getting somewhere with that person. And the person walks through the door, sits down and says, "Thank you for being my doctor for so long, but I think I want to leave. I don't want you as my doctor anymore. So this is our last appointment." And you're kind of confused because this person still has lots of issues and complaints. And you think, why are you changing? Well, the person says, "Well, I found a new doctor. He's a doctor in English. That's where he's got his doctorate in English. But he's a great doctor, and lots of people like him and think he's very popular, and he's written a few books in English, and I would like him to be my doctor." And you'd be a bit confused, frustrated, annoyed. You care about this person, and they're going off to a different doctor, and they're not even a doctor in medicine. Now, I have a degree in English. I'm not knocking English as a subject. It's a wonderful subject. But as a person who's caring for someone's medical needs, it's not the right qualification. And you would say to the person, "Look, why are you changing?" And the person said, "Well, you know, this new doctor of English, he doesn't really like you, and he's criticising you, and he says that you don't have that much experience, you're not really that good a doctor. This other doctor's far better." And you would say, I don't know if doctors get certificates or what they get, but you'd go to your drawer and you'd bring out your certificates to show them, "Look, I am qualified. I am a doctor." And you'd tell the person about the years of experience you've had working in hospitals or all the people you've seen, and you'd say, "Look, trust me." Would that be showing off for the doctor to do that? To say, "I care about you, don't leave me, trust me, don't go to that other person who doesn't have the right experience, doesn't have the right qualification." Would it be showing off for you to lay out your qualifications and say, "No, trust me"? I don't think that would be showing off. And that's similar to what Paul is doing here in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul cares about this church in Corinth. He's wrote letters to them, he's visited them, he's taught them, he's nurtured them in the faith. He's an apostle of Lord Jesus Christ. But these other teachers had come in and said, "Paul, he's not all that. Don't listen to Paul. Don't trust Paul. Trust us." And these guys, they were really false teachers. But they started to leave Paul, and the Corinthians were following these false teachers instead. So Paul has to write to them and say, "Don't trust them. Trust me." And in chapters 11 and 12, it sounds like when he says he's boasting, he's having to compare himself to these other teachers. And say, remember, trust me. It's not because he's trying to show off, but he wants to keep them in his care. So we'll pick it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. This is God's word. "I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I knew a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. And I heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. I remember years ago walking up the Mourne Mountains with my dad and my sister and our little Springer Spaniel called Indy. And we were walking up a big hill, making our way, a very excitable Springer Spaniel, running about all over the place. He was still quite young. And we were walking up this hill, and coming down the hill was two other people with these two dogs. Now, I can't remember what breed they were. All I can remember is they looked more like ponies than dogs. Such was the size of them. They were huge. And they were walking down, passing us, and as they passed us, our little Springer Spaniel, who was running about everywhere, buzzing about, carred in behind our legs, absolutely terrified. And the two big dogs come over, give a bit of a sniff, a bit of a growl, and thankfully walk on down the hill. And they walk on down, and whenever they're just a speck in the distance, our little Springer Spaniel Indy all of a sudden regains his courage, and he runs out from behind our legs. He puffs out his chest, if dogs can do that, and he barks down the hill at these two dogs. So brave. At which point the two dogs turned around, and in the space of less than a second, these two massive dogs were straight back up the hill, and our little Springer Spaniel was back cowering in behind our legs, absolutely terrified for its life. But when he was on the top of the hill, he was the one on the top of the hill. He was as proud as can be. But whenever the trouble came to him, there he was, cowering behind our legs again. And sometimes perhaps the Christian life can feel like that. At times we feel like we are on top of the mountain. We feel like we are 10 feet tall. We have great, at times, spiritual experiences. And amazing, and may God bless us with those. And I know maybe when we were younger, we do teams and we serve God and we have more time and we're all full of great expectations and great spiritual experiences with God. And then life goes on, and at times then the troubles of life come, and then there are moments in our lives whenever we don't feel like we're on top of the mountain. We feel like we're down in the bottom of the valley. And the Christian life is full of these, at times, mountain experiences, top of the mountain experiences, but also down in the bottom of the valley experiences. And 2 Corinthians talks about both of those. Paul tells us about a time when he was top of the mountain, amazing spiritual experience, and then he also speaks about the valley, the deep down, as low as can be. As I said, Paul is responding to criticisms, and in chapter 11 and chapter 12, he's responding to some of the criticisms that these other false teachers had levelled against him. So if you look in chapter 11, in verse 21, he says, whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. So one of the criticisms seems to have been that these other teachers were Jewish, and they were saying, well, Paul doesn't really have the pedigree to be an apostle, a teacher. Is he Jewish enough? And Paul's reminding them, I am. So if that's a criticism against me, you can take that one out. I am a Hebrew. And then another criticism seems to have been about Paul's successes. He says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. And it seems these false teachers, they had showed their successes and said, look at us, trust us, look how prosperous we are, look how successful we are, look how maybe how wealthy we are. And what does Paul point to for his successes? He points to all his sufferings and says, look at all I've been through, and yet I'm still going. And then the third thing that he seemed to have been criticised for was his spiritual experiences. These teachers in Corinth, it seemed they loved to have great spiritual experiences. In 1 Corinthians it speaks a lot about tongues and prophecy. And they love to stand in front of everybody and show off how great a spiritual experience they could have in front of everyone. And so they're saying, Paul doesn't seem to do that. Paul doesn't seem to be as spiritual as we are. So then he tells them, I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. He says, I knew a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. So he speaks about this man who was caught up into the third heaven. And really that's just another word, another term for heaven itself. So this person was somehow taken up into heaven itself. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. So he's not sure, was he physically, literally taken up into heaven, or was it some kind of out-of-body spiritual experience? He says, I don't know. He repeats that twice. He doesn't know exactly what it was. But he was caught up to paradise, he says. And I heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. So he's taken up on this great spiritual experience, and he's seen and perhaps heard these amazing things. And he says, I couldn't even explain it. It's so out of my realm of what I know. I can't even put it into words. And even if I could, no one is permitted to tell. He says, even if I could tell you what happened or what it was like, I'm not allowed to tell you. So he's taken up to the mountaintop. And he says, I could boast about that. I would not be a fool. It would be okay for me to tell you all about this and show off about it. And then it becomes clear then in verse 6 that the man Paul is talking about isn't some other person. It's actually Paul himself. It was Paul who had this amazing experience. And so why does he say, I knew a man? Why does he talk about it in the third person? It's kind of a strange way to talk about it. You know, if you're looking at advice for someone and you're a bit embarrassed about it, you know, asking for a friend. Paul said, I knew this other person who had this experience. And why? Well, I think it's because he's so embarrassed about having to show off, or so embarrassed about having to tell about this experience. He's only telling them because he has to prove his apostleship. So he speaks in the third person. He's almost embarrassed to tell them. The Corinthians love to talk about I and me and why my experiences. And Paul doesn't want to sound like them. So he says, well, I knew this other person. And yeah, okay, it's actually me. But Paul has this amazing mountaintop experience. And what we learn is that Paul learned to, when he's on the mountaintop, to kneel on the mountain. Paul learned to kneel on the mountain. Even though God gave him this amazing spiritual experience, he's saying to the Corinthians, look, I'm not going to tell you about it. I'm not going to go on and on about it. Because you know what? You see, if I could tell you all what I saw, and all my visions, and all the angels I saw, whatever else, what would you come away thinking about? You'd come away thinking about Paul and how great Paul is. Or you'd be thinking about the details of the vision. You wouldn't be thinking about how great our God is. So Paul learns when we're on the mountain, we are to kneel on the mountain. We're to be humble. If we had an experience like that, I'm sure our first thing would be we'd go out and we'd write it all down. It would end up as a book, you know, to heaven and back, one man's great experiences in heaven, everything he's seen, or heaven revealed, that would be our book, and would end up on the conference circuit around giving speeches and telling people, and people would think how wonderful he is. Wow, let's get that speaker. He's great. He went to heaven, he's back. Let's get him and hear him. And Paul said, no, see, our great, amazing spiritual experiences, it's not about me. It's not about people seeing me and how great I am. But even in those good experiences, Paul is being taught humility. On the mountaintop, we are to kneel and thank God and give God the glory, give God all of the honour. We kneel on the mountain. And then he goes on and says, and there was a real danger of Paul getting proud and Paul thinking, I want people to know about me. And how do we do that? Because he says in verse 7, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So in order to keep Paul becoming proud in his spiritual experience, he gets what's known as the thorn in the flesh. And what is the thorn in the flesh? Some people think maybe it was the false teachers, people who contradicted or opposed Paul. Some people think maybe it was a temptation, some sort of sin that he struggled with. Others think maybe it was an illness, some sort of physical illness. I think that's probably the most likely. But it was something that he struggled with. Something that he struggled with. And he said, three times I pleaded with the Lord, please take it away from me. But God comes back to him. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul learnt that on the mountaintop, in our great spiritual experience, we are to kneel and we are to pray. We are to be humble. And in the valley, we learn that God gives us the grace to stand. We kneel on the mountaintop and we are able to stand in the valley because God is with us. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. Paul was emptied of himself. He had no strength to go through this trial by himself. And he's saying to the Corinthians, if you want to see God at work, if you want to know, am I truly a man of God? You want to know, can you trust me? Where do you look? Do you look to my great strengths, my great experiences? And that's what the world today still. We're similar to the Corinthians. We love the surface. We love the flashy. We love things that are impressive. And Paul says, you know if I'm truly a man of God. Don't look to my experiences. Don't look to my strengths, my gifts, my abilities. Those aren't the true place where you see God's strength revealed. If you want to see God, truly God, see God's power, God's strength, he says, look at me in my weakness. Look at me in where I'm not able to do anything by myself, where I just can't go on. In those moments, in those parts of our lives, that is where God's strength and God's power is revealed. My grace is sufficient for you. And that's why in chapter 11, instead of talking about the churches he planted, instead of talking about all the converts that he'd seen, and Paul could easily list that. He could talk about all the cities, go through Acts, how many churches did he plant? How many people did he see convert? How many people did Paul disciple in his lifetime? If you or I write in our CV, we put up all the great things that we've done. Paul writing his CV, he doesn't talk about any of that. He talks about the time he was beaten up, and then he got back up and kept going. He talked about the time he was shipwrecked, and he kept going. He talked about the time he was stoned, and he kept going. He talked about all the dangers that he faced. He's saying, God's power is seen in our weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. He says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that phrase, Christ's power rest on me, it's the same phrase in the Old Testament where when it talked about God's Spirit resting on the tabernacle. God resting. Or in John chapter 1 where it talks about God becoming flesh and he tabernacled with us. So God comes in a real way and is with us. His Spirit rests upon us in our weaknesses. Paul is learning that on the mountaintop and in the valley that God is enough. My grace is sufficient. It is sufficient for you. And I'm not the Apostle Paul, but I know that going through ministry, when you preach, when you tell people about Jesus, and you do all sorts of things, hardly a week goes by when you don't think, how can I do this? I don't feel up to the task. I conscious so often of weakness and not able. And often at times you feel discouraged, you feel down. What is it all about? What am I achieving? What are we doing? And so often, I'm sure any pastor you talk to will tell you, if they're honest, week to week, conscious of your weakness. How can we possibly go on? But also conscious week to week that we are weak, but in our weakness, it is God's strength. Because the moment we think I can do it, the moment we think it's me, and because of my gifts, because of my abilities, people will be led and people will be fed and people will grow. As soon as we think it's me and what I'm doing, well then we're not operating out of God's strength. We're operating out of our strength. And we can't do anything out of our strength. Before we use our gifts, abilities, before we have those spiritual experiences, we must first come to God and acknowledge that we are weak. we are not able, that we utterly need him. And God, how did God show his strength in the ultimate way? The greatest place in the Bible, God's greatest strength that he ever displayed was in saving us from our sins, in rescuing us. People who are totally lost, not able to save ourselves, totally undeserving of salvation. And God rescues us. Plucked us out of the domain of darkness, where we're totally on our own, and brings us into his kingdom. What an amazing power that God. God never showed his power in any greater way than in the miracle of saving lost people like us. And how did he do it? He did it through the greatest moment of weakness the world has ever seen. With the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, stronger, more powerful than any person who ever walked on this earth, able to calm the storms, able to make the blind see, able to cast demons out of people. And that amazing, powerful Son of God becomes utterly weak, empties himself of all of that, and dies a criminal's death on the cross. In the greatest moment of weakness, God showed his power and rescued people like us. So if we want to know, does God use weak, ordinary people like us? We look to the cross and say, yes, God delights to use weakness. We look at people like Paul, who boasted not in his strength, boasted in his weakness. So I don't know where you are today, whether you feel like you're on the mountaintop and everything is brilliant. You're just, nothing could be better. If that's you this morning, pray. Kneel on the mountaintop. It's God. It's God giving you that. It's not about you. It's not about your strengths, your abilities. It is all about him. And if you're in the valley, pray that God would give you the grace and the strength to stand. And it's not because of you again, because his grace is sufficient for you. Maybe you're doing really well at work. Maybe you're doing really well in family life. Maybe just everything's going right. Kneel. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're struggling with ill health. Maybe you're struggling at school. And everybody else getting the grades, everybody else is breezing through AQEs coming up and you're terrified. I don't know if I can do it. The mocks or whatever else coming up. I feel everybody else seems to be walking around 10 feet tall. I feel 1 foot tall. In our weakness, as we bring it before God, and our weakness, God gives us the strength to go on. Christ's power rests upon us when we acknowledge our weakness. Paul finishes in verse 10. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amy Carmichael was a missionary from just down the road, and she went out to India and became almost a celebrity in her day. An amazing missionary, so did incredible work with rescuing young girls from prostitution and rescuing people who were sick and caring for so many people. And yet, we often forget about Amy Carmichael, that the last 20 years of her life in India, she had an accident, fell, she broke her leg, and she struggled with, I think, with neuralgia. And for 20 years, Amy Carmichael was bedridden for pretty much that whole time. And she went from mountaintop experiences, experiencing God, being out there amongst people, to being in the valley, in her bed, for 20 years. And I think you can see it. This is the inner little room. This was the picture that she kept and she looked at as she lay in that bed. And on the wall, or the door, you can see it says, I know, and fear not. Those are the two words she kept before her the whole time when she was in that bed. I know, but God knows, but Christ knows what it is to be weak, to suffer. He knows all of our fears, all of our struggles, and fear not. Fear not, because he is with us. He is with you. Wherever it is we're going through, on the mountain or in the valley, like Amy was. And I love that she had a picture of a mountain before her, Mount Matterhorn. But on the mountaintop, on that pinnacle, God is there. And deep, deep in the valleys, he is there too. And he is with us. Wherever you are, top of that mountain, deep in the valley, he is with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy. And Lord, however we're feeling this morning, whether we are feeling strong, whether we are feeling weak, Lord, help us to offer ourselves over to you and ask for your power, to ask for your strength, to help us to keep going, to feel, Lord, that you love us. You love us so much that you sent your Son for us, and to know that you're with us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.